I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 9, and we here in this church, we're committed to do verse-by-verse expository preaching, and by the sovereignty of God, we landed last week upon this text which speaks to all of us, and it's about a sin that God hates the most, and yet the world considers it to be the greatest virtue. It is a sin of pride. The world loves pride. It loves pride, and the world hates humility. To the world, humility in their eyes makes you feel sad. Woe is me. It's a joy killer. Humility robs you of your self-confidence. You're not bold. You're not brave. It robs you, steals courage from your bones. Humility kills any driving passion. There's just no more aspirations, no ambitions. And because humility says you're nothing but a dog, You're just a worm, a doormat. Then what hope do you have in having any meaning in life? Why would you get out of bed every morning and face life challenging problems? You see, to the world, pride is great. It's happiness. Because when you're proud of yourself, when you feel that you believe in yourself, you're brave, you're bold, and you're courageous, and the wings of pride will cause you to soar over the greatest mountain of obstacles. Pride is great. And pride is fulfilling. That's what the world thinks. But what does the Word of God say about pride? The Word of God says that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That great, all-powerful, unchangeable, eternal God is opposed to the proud. Mark 7:22, pride defiles a man. Jeremiah 49:16, pride is self-deceiving. Isaiah 16:7, pride brings misery and depression. Proverbs 16:18, pride brings destruction. Isaiah 10:12, God will punish the proud. And Luke 18:14, God will condemn the proud. God will terrify proud men. He will scatter proud men, and one day he will unleash the fury of his righteous wrath upon all those who are proud. So please, next time, think again when you say to your son, "Son, you've got to be proud of yourself." J.C. Ryle is a 19th century theologian. He says this. He said, "Pride is one of the most common sins which beset human nature. It is a subtle sin. It rules and reigns in many a heart without being detected, and can even wear the clothing of humility. It is a most soul-ruining sin. It prevents repentance, and it keeps people back from Christ. It checks brotherly love and nips spiritual concern in the bud. Let us watch against it and be on guard." So brothers, let us make war against this horrible, heinous sin. And even more so, let us pursue humility. Let us cultivate that virtue of humility. Now, what is humility? Well, this is my definition of what humility is. Humility is the emptiness of ourselves to be filled with all who God is. It's the emptiness of ourselves. And because it's the emptiness of ourselves, we would no longer be anxious. We would not be troubled by what man thinks of us. And so humility leads to carefree joy. Humility leads to long-lasting happiness. Humility is the only pipe through which God's greatness is celebrated, experienced, and shared. Humility is the only vessel through which that God would jam-pack all pleasures and joy. You know, the pride that we would experience is a form of greatness. Right? It's a form of greatness. But at best, it's a mirage. At best, the fulfillment that it promises is nothing more than soap bubbles, vapor. And if pride is the first sin that led Adam to fall, if pride is the most severe sin that holds billions of people in the clutches of the devil, if pride is the worst kind of sin, then humility is the best virtue. Humility is the first virtue to embrace as Christians, and it is the most beautiful virtue. Humility is not just a flower in the garden of God's kingdom. Humility is not even just only the most beautiful flower. Humility is the very soil in which every good tree grows. All kinds of delicious spiritual fruits, love, joy, peace, can only grow in that soil of humility. So let this damned world say as they may about pride, but what does the Word of God say about humility? Let me read to you in 1 Corinthians. It says in verse 26 of the first chapter, it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." And verse 29, it says, "So that no man may boast before God." God saves the humble. God uses the humble, and God exalts the humble. Jonathan Edwards, he said this remarkable quote in humility. And may it land with great force in our heart this morning. Let me read to you the quote by Jonathan Edwards. "There was no part of creature holiness that I had so great a sense of loveliness as humility, as brokenness of heart and poverty in spirit. There is nothing that I longed for more earnestly. My heart panted after humility, to lie low before God as in the dust, that I might be nothing and that God might be all." The question for today is, how do we grow in this wonderful virtue of humility? How do we cultivate it in our lives? Well, with that being said, let's read the passage at hand. Verse 35 of Mark 9. "Sitting down, he called the 12 and he said to them, 'If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.' Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. And whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me. Well, let's just set the stage. Jesus now, he took the 12 disciples and he went through Galilee to Capernaum. We read that last week. And by that time, he wanted to go unseen. Why? Because he wanted to have this time to teach his disciples a series of subjects. A subject on pride, on humility, on ministry, on service, on divorce, on hell, and so on. And so he needed this time alone with his 12 disciples. The time was now ticking, and it was only a matter of months before Jesus was going to be killed. Now get this. While he was on that journey with the 12, these 12 adults chucked a baby tantrum. Apparently, they were fighting among themselves who was the greatest. And we've seen last week that these men were prideful. They were arrogant. Each one thought he had a halo around his head. Well, so long as they had this kind of attitude, holier-than-thou attitude, they were useless in God's kingdom. They were good for nothing. And so Jesus is about to teach them how to be humble. Now, how do you be humble? How? Well, this is the moment that we're waiting for. How do you be humble? This is the outline for today. Three simple points, how to be humble. Embrace the greatness of God through the Son of God by serving the people of God. Well, we see that in verse 35. Before we start even the first point, let's just have a look at verse 35. Sitting down, that's Jesus, he called the 12 and said to them, now, stop there. When it says that Jesus was sitting down, we need to know that back then, the official rabbinical position of authority was to sit down. Jesus was assuming a position of authority. So whenever a rabbi used to teach, not casually, but with authority, he would sit down. In fact, in today's world, we still have these terms like the chairman of such and such organization or the parliament seat. I don't know about you, but when I used to smack my children, I first would sit down and call them to come to me before I give them a smack. It's just a position of authority. Well, Jesus sat down and he summoned these 12. And when he did that, it means that he is about to speak words that are clothed with divine authority. These letter words that you see in front of you right now, what we're about to see or we're about to read, they are sealed with his royal ring of sovereign rule. And our hearts ought to tremble and be in fear as we're reading this truth. Why? Because as Jesus summoned these 12, he's also summoning all of us to embrace this truth and apply them in our lives by his divine authority. That's why he sat down. How do you be humble? Number one, embrace the greatness of God. Let's read the text. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, if anyone wants to be first, what does that mean? What did Jesus mean when he said, if anyone wants to be first? Does that mean he's endorsing them to be proud? Is he saying to them, oh, great guys, you gotta strive to be the greatest, and this is how you do it. This is how you be proud. No. Of course not. That would not be consistent with the rest of the scripture. When Jesus wanted to explain his paradox, you know, last will be first and first will be last and servant of all, Look how he ended that paragraph. Read your Bible, the entire passage, and the end of that paragraph, it finishes this way. It says, whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who? Who sent me? Who is it that sent him? God did. Meaning, if anyone wants to be first, that's the purpose, right? And when he explained it in that verse, in that last bit of the paragraph, the purpose of receiving the child and Jesus is to receive God, meaning the purpose is to receive God. If you want to be first, meaning if you want to receive God, if you want to be the recipient of the greatness of our God, if anyone wants to be awestruck and stunned by the majesty of God, then you've got to be the last of all and servant of all. Now, the thought that might be in your mind right now is that, well, what does that all mean? I mean, I thought that we're fighting as to who would be the greatest, not fighting in order to be recipients of the greatness of God. Well, that's true. But we need to understand something first. We need to understand that we were created for greatness. We were created for greatness. All that pride did is just simply diverted the source of greatness from God to self. And pride corrupted the means. And pride settled for a 2 cents worth of a rotten, dead dog smell experience of greatness. But we were, from the very beginning, we're created for greatness. Let me give you an example, just to prove to you that point. You know, suppose that you turn to your wife and you say to your wife, you know, honey, I love you so much. In fact, I think you're the second most beautiful woman in the world. How would that pan out for you? Don't do it. Don't do it, Joe. Or another example. Let's just say you go to a theme park and there are hundreds of different rides. Which ride would you like to feel the thrill of? The fourth best ride? The third best? No. The best ride. Another example. You're watching a world final of any sport, doesn't matter which sport, and after you finish the world final, what do you see? You see the winning team jumping up and down, and the second best team in the world, what are they doing? They're carrying their silver medals in their heads and, you know, around their neck, and they're walking that walk of shame. And they are sad, they're weeping and crying. Why is that? Why? Let me tell you why. Because God had wired greatness in our DNA. And he did that so that when we behold him, we would be awestruck, thunderstruck of how infinitely valuable, how gloriously beautiful and magnificently great God is. And we would fall in our faces before him. And when we do, we put our mouths in the dust and say, I am made for this. That is great. I don't want to leave this place. And there is that sense of strong, non-ending gravitational pull to the greatness of our God. And that is what humility is. It is embracing the only true greatness. And that is not your greatness, it's God's greatness. And when Jesus wanted his disciples to grow in humility, please note, he didn't rebuttal greatness. He didn't say to them, never desire to be first. Never desire greatness. No. These 12 disciples, they were like little kids with sweet tooths, but they wanted to squeeze sweetness out of an old chew. And what Jesus did, he just simply corrected the source of boasting, of greatness. You see, greatness is not going around with a sad, gloomy face in sackcloth and ashes saying, woe is me, I'm no good, I'm good for nothing. That's false humility. That's not humility. Humility loves to boast in the greatness of our God. Psalms 34 verse 10 says, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." Humility loves, finds thrill in boasting in God. You want to cultivate humility? Then stop being self-focused. Stop. Stop saying, "Oh, I can't believe she did this to me." That's not humility. That's not going to lead you to be humble. Stop saying, "I'm depressed because what people would think of me." Rather, what should you do? Gladly and with all your might, open your heart and embrace that greatness of our God. Nothing will put you in place. Brothers and sisters, nothing will take away that rottenness of your pride and give you humility that you need than to stand naked before God and embrace this awesome glory of God in your heart. First point, how do you become humble? Embrace the greatness of God. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if anyone wants to be first. Second, through the Son of God. There is no way you can experience the greatness of God without you celebrating, rejoicing in the Son of God. Through the Son of God, you embrace the greatness of God. So we continue to read this amazing sentence, that verse before us, and says, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all. Now, what did Jesus mean by saying last of all? Again, how my brain functions. It's how my brain is hardwired. I look at verse 35 and I'm looking at the explanation in that verse 37 and I try to map them together, right? Three parts. In both of them are three parts. And so in that explanation of verse 37, if you line them up, you would see this. If anyone wants to be first, that is equivalent to him who sent me. We just looked at that in the first point. Then it continues, and servant of all, well, that would be corresponding to whoever receives one child like this in my name. That's what it means, servant of all. That's when Jesus explained it. Well, the last of all, what does that mean? Well, it equates to receives me, receives Jesus. Last of all is receiving Jesus. And I'll connect the dots. I'll help you to see. But you see, the point is, if you ever want to grow in humility, you've got to embrace the greatness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, do we have any scripture that backs this up, to back up this claim? Well, obviously we do. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, embracing the greatness of God, what does that mean? Do I boast in God or do I boast in the cross of Jesus? Which one? They're both synonymous. To experience the greatness of God, it must be done through Jesus Christ. Another one. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. He said to me, that's Jesus, that's verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Power of Christ. Do you want to experience this omnipotent, great power of God? Then you must boast in Jesus Christ. You must glory or celebrate, rejoice in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. True humility is only rooted in Jesus Christ. It is Christ exalting humility. You see, when when Paul the apostle wanted to gaze upon the greatness of God, what did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He says this. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him being crucified. When he gazed upon the greatness of our God, he gazed upon the greatness of God through Jesus Christ. This is why atheists can never be humble. It's an oxymoron to say a humble atheist. And no works-based false religious followers could ever have or grow in humility. No Muslim, no Jehovah's Witness, or those that embrace the teaching of Orthodoxy or Catholicism that could ever grow in humility. Brothers, it's only when we know that we are deaf, dumb, and dead before a holy God, and that we didn't desire to come to God, and it was Jesus that raised us from the dead, and it is because of Jesus that we are accepted before God. It's only then we can grow in humility. I get nothing good except by Jesus Christ. I got saved by Jesus. I am kept by Jesus, and I will be raised on that last day by Jesus. This is why the last of all is equivalent to receiving Jesus. I want to be the last of all, and not grudgingly, but happily. Why? Because I am utterly dependent on Christ in everything. In my walk, in my loneliness, in my suffering, in my fall shorts, I am dependent on Jesus. And so, it's okay by me to be last of all. I want to be the last of all. You see, what does it mean to be last of all? It means this: I empty myself of my worldly vanity. And so when I have nothing but Christ in me, though in the eyes of this perishing world, I am the last, but in reality, because I have Jesus, I have everything. That's what it means to be last of all. It's okay for me to be last. I want to be last so that I can have all that Christ is in me. This is how you grow in humility. Embracing the greatness of God through the Son of God, through rejoicing and celebrating in the Son of God. About 2 years ago, someone said to me, you know what your problem is? I said, what is my problem that you see? He said, your problem is that you speak about Christ a lot. You know what I think of this? I think it's a spiritual bad breath. It's a spiritual bad breath because you know what your problem, you know what the problem of your pastor is? The problem of your pastor is not that he speaks about Christ a lot. No. The problem of your pastor is that he's proud. He's prideful. And because he's prideful, he is not speaking about Christ enough. Say, here it is. That's my confession to you. Pray for me. Pray for your pastor. And pray for all of us that cross of Jesus would truly pierce right through our hearts, that will break us. And then the cross of Jesus would heal us, and we find ourselves talking about nothing else but him. And pray for that man that God would give him a spiritual toothbrush, whatever that means. How do you be humble? Embrace the greatness of God through rejoicing in the Son of God. Number three, by serving the people of God. So we'll continue reading. If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all. We saw that. And the last part of this statement, and servant of all. Now, this is where it's going to hurt. Prideful people don't desire to serve. They're selfish people. They walk around complaining and whining about anything and everything, and they have this sense of entitlement that somehow everybody owes them something. And they feel like they deserve to be served. Now, don't get me wrong. Prideful people do serve, but they only serve so they can get some praise from man. But other than that, they would not even lift a finger to serve others. But how do you grow in humility? How? And servant of all. That's what Jesus said. Now, serving who? I say the people of God, all the people of God. We see that in verse 36. Taking a child, he set him before them and taking him in his arms, and he said to them, let's just stop there again. Just context, context, context. All right. Well, back then, in those days where there was lack of medicine and there was chuckloads of ignorance, most children died before the age of 10. Right? And in a culture where manual labor was the only means to earn income, you know, you're either a farmer or a carpenter, children were the most insignificant creatures. They were seen but not heard. They were perceived to be the most useless and the outcast. They were not like today's children, where we get prams and we cuddle them and we love them. No, people knew that by 10 years later, and most of them are going to die. In fact, rabbis never taught to anyone under the age of 10 for that same reason. And now, to illustrate service that leads to humility, Jesus now picks up one of these little children. He puts him in his lap and he gave him a nice, good teddy bear hug. You know, that hug like I get from Mark, you know, when I hug him, I feel like it's a teddy bear hug, Mark. And then he says to them in verse 37, whoever receives one child like this, in whose name? In my name, meaning for me, because he belongs to me. He receives me. We know that because in verse 41, it says, just a couple of verses later, it says in verse 41, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. So what Jesus is saying here is that whoever serves the lowest of the low believers, the most weak believers, the outcast, whoever serves those whom he can't get anything back in return, just simply because he belongs to Jesus, what you're doing is that you're actually serving Christ himself who lives in that believer. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, it says this, from whom the whole body, that's Jesus, the whole body, a church, body of believers, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, that's every believer, working together, it causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When every believer does his part in serving one another, everybody grows. Do you want to grow in this Christ-exalting humility? Serving the brethren is not an option. No serving the brethren, no growth in humility. That's what Christ is saying. You see, let me put it another way. What we can't serve Christ, do you know that? We cannot serve him. He is a self-sufficient God. He doesn't need your service. No, you are in need of him. You are in need of much more of him, right? You can't serve him. He's self-sufficient. Well, how do you serve him? What does that mean? How do you have more of him? How do you serve a self-sufficient God who doesn't need your service? How? By giving yourself away to his people. By serving his people. When I am serving you, I am not serving you, I am serving Jesus in you. When you come over to my house, I'm not having Ralph and Rachel and everybody else in my house. I'm having Jesus Christ coming into my house. And when you call me for help and you say thank you, I truly mean it. When I say you don't need to thank me, because I am not serving you. I am serving Jesus. I'm the one who ought to be thankful for this privilege to serve you. Brothers and sisters, let me make it very clear to you. You show me someone who's not serving the body of Christ, I will show you someone who is not growing in humility. It's as simple as that. But do you want to have that grace of God that changes your heart? You want to have more of that pleasure of Christ that leads to Christ exalting humility? Oh, I beg you, lose yourself away in serving your brothers. It's the only way. Because why would God give you grace if you do not want to share it? Listen, God does not give the thrill of His greatness to grace hoggers. God only gives that thrill, the awestruck, the awesomeness of experiencing His greatness to grace givers. You know, when you have a child and that child, you give him lollies, no matter how much you love that child, and you give him lollies, and his one hand, left hand's full of lollies and the other hand's full of lollies, and now he's got lollies in both hands, and he's walking around and he comes back to you and still having lollies, his both hands full of lollies, and he comes to you and says, I want more, I want more. What do you say to him? You say, your hands are full, right? When you finish what you have in your hand, I'll give you more, right? And God won't give more of His greatness until you invest what He already gave you, right? And the way you invest it is by you actively participating in serving the brothers. So brothers, sisters, finally, as we come to the end of the sermon, you want to have this fruit of humility? Let me tell you, it's a low-hanging fruit. It's up for grabs. All you need is just embrace the greatness of God through Jesus Christ by serving the brothers of Christ. And you must ask yourself when we get together, or even when you're at home, what can I do for my brothers so that God would kill this pride in me, kill it, and help me to grow in humility? What can I do? And let me tell you, be a doormat for your brothers to walk on you for the greater good. Be a ladder so that those who are even more gifted than you will climb on you for the cause of influencing the world and the kingdom of God and for Christ's sake. You see, brothers, it's not about earthly ranking that determines greatness. A pastor or elder or anybody, that can be the least in the kingdom of God. Because it's not about power of influence or position. It's not about that. You know what it's about? It's about how much God is working through you. It's about how much are you drinking from that fountain of all pleasures, and in spite of how uncomfortable you may feel or how much it will cost you, it's about how much are you giving away this pleasure of Christ to your brothers by serving one another. How much is God touching the person next to you through you? That is what determines greatness in the kingdom of God. And that is how we grow in humility. Amen. It's great for us to continually coming week in, week out, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and so you should. And Tuesday night, and fellowship with one another, and talk to one another. But you know what you're doing? You're embracing the greatness of God through Jesus Christ Praise God for that. But that's not enough. If we do that and all that we're doing is just warming our seats, how do we ever think that we're going to grow in humility? We must get off that seat. And we must have this kind of attitude that I've got lollies in my hand. I heard the truth from the Word of God. And it moved me, ignited my passion in me. And if you want more of that, you need to give that away. And failure to give it away to your brothers, I'm being very specific. It's not just to your husband or wife or children at home. It's to the brothers of Christ. That God will give you more of His divine lollies. His greatness will fill you and overflow you. But if you're a grace hogger, don't ever expect that you will grow in humility. It really doesn't matter if you continue walking saying, woe is me, or how bad I am, I feel, and I feel really, really bad, therefore I've got to be humble. No. It's by forgetting about yourself, because now you're thinking about other people, and you want to be a tunnel, you want to be a pipe, you want to be a bridge where the goodness of God would pass through you into other people. And by thinking less of yourself, because now you're thinking of God and how to give God to the brother who's sitting next to you, that is the path to grow in true humility. Anything else is false humility. Anything else is false.